This little letter, 2 John, was probably written to a church rather than to an individual woman. And the elect lady and her children is the church and its members. It's a letter that has been written by John because he has a deep affection for these people. He loves them and cherishes them, and he wishes to see them prosper in the things of the gospel and the things of Christ. John had oversight of some congregations. He was an apostle. He was the last of the apostles. And the congregations bore very heavily upon him. These churches have gone through a bit of upheaval. People had entered into them and had thought that the Lord Jesus really wasn't a human being. He only appeared to be a human being. And that it just seemed that he was a man. You see, they had become infected with Greek philosophy. And Greek philosophy viewed the material world as something wicked and the material body as something to be despised. And they taught that a pure spiritual being would never sully himself, would never soil himself, as it were, by taking on a body of flesh and blood and bones. And that's why 1 John opens with John telling of what he had experienced of Christ in the opening verse. He says, that which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, the word of life. And John is telling the people in 1 John, who probably would, the church that received 2 John probably also received 1 John. And in that first letter, he's telling them that Christ really existed. He was a real man. They heard his voice. They saw him, they handled him, they touched him. Maybe they shook hands with him, bumped into him as they walked along the roads of Galilee. John was his cousin, and he knew Christ was a man, a real man. And so John is saying this reality of the mannishness of Christ is such, where men do not believe that Jesus was a true man, there is no gospel, there is no hope, for these people do not have the Father and they do not have the Son. They do not know God. And so he's writing to say, these people who have split away from us, they do not know Christ. They are unconverted. They are lost in their sins. And you, as a congregation, are not to open your doors to them or allow them to come and to preach to you. Because many of these people had been at one stage itinerant missionaries. They would have been known to the congregations. And as you know me, because I come here and preach every so often, they would have known this congregation, many of these men. They would have been in many of the members' homes, as I have been in some of your homes. And they would have struck up friendship. But now the crisis has come, and these men and their rejection of the truth has become apparent. John is saying you can no longer open your homes to these people. You can no longer have them come and to preach. Remember, in John's day, there was no such thing as church buildings. Churches met in people's homes or in rented halls. And what John is saying here is if any of them come to hold a mission in the future, you're not to bring them into your house and allow them to conduct their meetings in your house. You are to say to them, all that we had in the past has now come to an end. We will no longer give you hospitality. We will no longer allow you to conduct your meetings in our house because you have rejected Christ and you have rejected the truth. And this epistle is an epistle in which John speaks of the truth. The view that Christ really wasn't a man and only appeared to be a man undermined the whole gospel. John was concerned about the truth, the gospel. And he sought to keep it pure. Indeed, within the first three verses of this letter, he mentions the truth, I think, at least four times. First verse, he mentions it twice. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. And I want to take this evening those verses as my text. I want us to note three things. First, the truth is Jesus Christ, his gospel. Secondly, we are united to and love one another because of the truth. And thirdly, the blessings of God come to us in the truth. So the first thing I want us to note this evening is that truth is Jesus Christ and his gospel. The truth is Jesus Christ and his gospel. When Christ stood before Pilate, Christ had said that all who accepted the truth believed in him. Pilate turned round and asked the most cynical of all questions. And I have no doubt he asked it in a cynical way. What is truth? He wasn't looking an answer. He was despising what the Lord Jesus had said. And today we live in an age where the idea of truth is under attack. Years ago, our universities were taken over by a concept, and the concept that all those who create bother and trouble and political correctness have accepted, and that is, there is no such thing as truth. Truth is relative. The idea is what may be true for me may not be true for you. And truth is only what an idea of what we think. And it's an idea which comes from our position in society. That's why very often when a Christian can stand up, a Christian minister stands up to speak, he'll be denounced as being a white man. And that is considered very often enough in our society to dismiss the argument. Because that's just the view of Western civilization. other people have other ideas, and everybody's idea are equal. It even goes as far as to say that the ideas of a witch doctor in the Amazon about the human body are as valid and as true as the ideas of the most advanced cardiologist in the Royal Victoria Hospital. The idea of truth in our age is being rejected. That's why people can say, I am a woman, if they are a man, or I am a man, if they are a woman, and be believed. And why it's considered wrong for us to say, well, you know, you were born a man, you were born a woman, and that's what you are. Because, you see, since there's no such thing as truth, there's no such thing as men and women. It's only what you think them to be. We live in an age in which truth is under assault. And the Apostle John would stand and tell us this evening, as he told these people of old, there is such a thing as truth. There is such a thing as reality. And truth is to be found in the gospel. And truth is embodied in Jesus Christ himself. What is truth? Said Pilate. And truth was standing before him in the person of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. It's a question which also finds its answer in something that Christ said the night before his crucifixion to his disciples, when he said, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. In these words, the Lord Jesus tells us that he is the truth. The truth that John is writing to these Christians to warn them about and to encourage them to hold on to at all costs is the truth or teaching about the person of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and the truth that he was both fully God and fully man. The truth as we understand it as Christians is Jesus Christ and his teaching. God willing, as we look at this epistle in days to come, we shall look at the person of Christ. Here John is telling the church that Christianity and its doctrines and its blessings are built upon Jesus Christ himself. That is why Mark begins his gospel, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The New International Version translates that about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The gospel, the good news, is centered upon Jesus Christ because he is the truth. And because he is the truth, his message is true. And his message is that men and women, boys and girls, can be reconciled to God only by trusting in him and his atoning work upon the cross, and then that alone for salvation. Man is reconciled to God only through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why John is so worried about these Christians who have been abandoning the truth about Jesus Christ and with it the gospel of God's grace. Because when we abandon what the Bible teaches about Christ, we abandon the gospel and we abandon the hope for men and women. The gospel is the only hope for this world, because men are reconciled to God only through Jesus Christ. Through the life that he lived, and rendering a true human obedience that is imputed to us. And his death upon the cross, when he died as the atonement for our sins, and our sins were imputed to him, that as he died, he bore the wrath of God and satisfied it for his people. You see, as we see in these opening verses of this little letter, John shows us the importance of the gospel in that it reconciles us to God, but also he shows us that it reconciles us to each other. The second thing I want us to note this evening is we are united to and love one another because of the truth. We're united to and love one another because of the truth. We see this in verse 1. Speaking of this church and its members, he says, "Whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth." What unites Christian people together is the great truth of the gospel. And because we have been saved by Christ and been united to him by his Spirit, we're united to one another. We form one family. We are the people of God. The story is told of a man who was very proud of his Freemasonry and the fellowship that he had with other Freemasons throughout the world. And one day, he was with a Christian in a foreign country. And the Christian met another Christian, and they sat and they talked, and they were at ease with one another and had a fellowship that this man envied. And he asked him, he says, "You only met that other man today, didn't you?" he said to his companion. And his companion said, "Yes." But he says, "But you have such a rapport and such a friendship." And the man says, "Yes, that is because we are brothers in Christ. Because we are members of the same family. Because we both belong to Jesus." The man looked at him and said, "I always thought the true fellowship was found in Freemasonry, but it is nothing compared to the fellowship that is to be found among you Christians." And there is that fellowship between us. We belong together. That is why our hearts hurt when we hear of our brothers and sisters being tortured throughout the world, being put to death because they name the name of Christ. That is why something rises up in us when we hear of the atrocities visited upon the Christian people. It is because they are our brothers and sisters, and we are united to them. And we feel this in the very depths of our souls. But what is happening to these people is happening in a sense to us, because it is happening to our family and to our brothers and our sisters. Because we have been saved by believing the truth, and in the truth himself, Jesus Christ, we have been united to one another. Paul put it this way to the Ephesians, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones." If we are Christians, We're united to one another in a real sense. We belong to one another. And that's why being a member of a congregation is so utterly important for a Christian. You need a home. And it's a contradiction for a Christian to flit from fellowship to fellowship. A Christian must have one place. A place where he has family, where the truth is taught, and where the gospel is preached. That is why Paul calls the Christians to whom he wrote, his brothers, we are one Father, even God. That's why John loves these Christians and he is writing to them. He knows himself to become united with them. They are his family. And the blood between Christians is greater even than the bond of blood. It is a bond which unites men and women and children of every colour, every class, and every race together. The church ought to be the truly colour blind institution in society, where every man who is united to Christ is our brother, and every woman united to Christ is our sister. We're united in Christ, and therefore we're united in truth. And that's why we as Christians must strive to show that true unity that is in Christ. But it is a unity that must be founded upon truth. This is why the ecumenical movement presents such a danger to the church, and why we must always oppose it. It seeks to unite men by means of words, but not truth. It seeks to unite men by coming up with a form of weasel words that everybody can ascribe to and believe completely and utterly different things about what these words mean. The ecumenical movement seeks to paper over the differences in doctrine. And the differences very often endanger the meaning of truth and endanger the meaning and the message of the gospel. If a man does not preach the gospel, it does not matter what denomination he may belong to. It does not matter who he is. He is not our Christian brother or sister because he denies the truth of Christ. He denies the reality. And very often, when we are pushed to join with other churches, what we're being asked to do is to disregard truth. We're being asked to set aside the gospel, all in the name of unity. But where the gospel is not, there is no unity. Because only the gospel can bind men and women together. John would have opposed the ecumenical movement today, were he here in our day and in our age. He would say, this is not unity. This is a pretense, a sham, a fake, because it is not founded upon truth, and it is not founded upon the gospel. My friends, we, like John, must be prepared to stand, to guard, and to defend the truth of the gospel. The unity that is in Christ is one that brings with it the demand, the command to love one another. That's what John says in verse 5, "And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another." And that's why it's so sad when Christian people fight among themselves, and the people outside think of Christians not for their love, but for their bitterness. And when that happens, we are not walking in the truth. In God's grace, we will come to consider for verses 4 to 6 and what it means to love. One thing I want you to note is look at the definition of love in verse 6. And this is love. And then he goes to define it. He's being a compiler of a dictionary at this point, that we walk after his commandments. Because so many today do not believe that. They do not believe that love is to walk in the commandments of God. They say to love really is to let everyone be themselves. It's to let everyone do what they like. That's the loving thing to do. But John tells us that the loving thing to do is to obey God's commandments. And when we stand firm for the truth of the commandments, when we stand firm on the morality of the Bible, we are showing forth the deepest love we can. We need in this day not to listen to the siren voices that are about us. The sirens in ancient Greek mythology were creatures which sang, which lived on rocks in the sea and sang so beautifully that the sailors would come and listen and would forget about their seamanship, and their ships would crash upon the rocks and the sirens would come and would devour the sailors. And these are siren voices we hear because they want us to abandon the truth. They want us to forget our duties aboard the ship of the church, and they want us to crash and to destroy on the rocks that they may devour us and destroy the truth and the witness to Jesus Christ. You see, my friends, truth is of the utmost importance. But truth is something which is also within us and will remain in us for all eternity. We see this in verse 2. For the truth's sake which dwelleth in us shall be with us forever. If we are Christians, we're united to one another because the truth dwells in us. And what John records here of the truth is similar to what our Lord Jesus Christ says of the Spirit in John chapter 14, verses 15 to 17, when he said, "And I pray, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth in you, and shall be in you." When the truth dwells within us, the Holy Spirit dwells within us too. It's something that is duty bound to affect us. If we are Christians, then we are to grow more and more like Jesus Christ day by day. The truths we believe are to mold our thinking and our actions. They are the tools, if you wish, by which the Holy Spirit changes us into the image of Jesus Christ. And that's why we are to be men and women of the Scriptures. That's why we are to read the Scriptures and to pray. For if we are to grow as Christians, we need to grow in the knowledge of Christ and the truth. That means we need to grow in the understanding of the Scriptures. For it is through the truth that we know the blessings of God. The third thing I want us to note this evening is the blessings of God come to us by the truth. The blessings of God come to us by the truth. We see this in verse 3. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Here John bestows upon his readers these great blessings of God. And he reminds us that the great blessings come to us in the gospel. They come to us in the truth. First, he mentions grace. And grace is God's undeserved goodness to us. Once we were sinners, fallen and rebellious against God. All we could earn or deserve was hell and the condemnation of God. But in this great grace, God has saved us, brought us from sin to obedience, from being rebels to being his children, from being those outside the door to being those at the table, from those who are starving to those who are fed. Grace has been shown to us in the death of Christ upon the cross. Grace has not been shown to the demons. There is no salvation for them. There is no hope for them. There is only the certainty of eternal damnation. Our salvation is due to the grace of God. Then John goes on to speak of mercy. And here, mercy stands for the fact that we are not treated as we deserve to be. All the curses that sin have brought upon us have been done away in Jesus Christ. Zoahides, a commentator, writes about this word that's translated mercy. He says, it has special and immediate regard to the misery which is the consequence of sin. God, in his mercy, has dealt with the miseries that sin has brought upon us. We have been delivered from the thrall of sin by grace. And God, in his mercy, takes from us the dangers of hell. He restores fellowship with him and with our fellow men and women who believe. For us, the consequences of sin need worry us no longer. Hell has no place for us because we have been redeemed in the grace and the mercy of God. John finally tells us that it brings us peace. We shall enjoy full and unending peace with God. In eternity, we shall have nothing to trouble us or to worry us. And even in this life, in the midst of its trials and its tribulations, there is deep down a calmness in our souls that the world cannot take away, it cannot touch, and it cannot destroy, because we know we have been reconciled to God. And ultimately, in the chaos of the world, he will stretch forth his hand and he will bring us forth. Peace with God. That is what we need. That is what we find in the gospel. And that is the end to which truth will bring us. We find our rest for our souls. These things are the great blessings that come to us. through Jesus Christ, the truth. We have looked this evening very briefly at these verses. When you're like myself, an itinerant preacher, you can't begin long series of sermons that will last for years. It just can't be done. And so we have taken this evening, as it were, a quick glance at these opening verses. But there is much truth in this little letter. Don't neglect these little letters of the Bible. We neglect them because very often the schemes that we use to read the Bible, they pass over them in maybe a day, 2 days at the most. But yet there is great food for the soul and a great foundation to be found in them. These are wonderful verses that contain wonderful truths. May we be gripped by them. May we believe them. May God grant us the ability to believe in the truth, to love in the truth, to live in the truth, and to walk in grace, mercy, and peace through Jesus Christ our Lord, who is the truth. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you that there is such a thing as truth. We live in an age which does not believe that. Those in the newspapers and in the television and those who write on the internet who seek to influence our thoughts, so many of them do not believe there is such a thing as truth. There is only someone's opinion, someone's view. And they teach us that someone else's view is equally as valid, when we know, O Lord, that that is utter nonsense. And we thank you that into the midst of this world of ours, you have given us an anchor to weight us in reality. You have given us Jesus Christ, your Son, to be our Redeemer, to be our guide through this world, to be the one who alters us and changes us, that we may show forth your image again. We come, O Lord, and ask tonight that you may center our lives upon your truth, upon Jesus Christ, for it is in his name we pray. Amen.